Now, if you are able and willing, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God? And it's in your Bibles. If you would turn to Mark 14, we will be reading 1 through 11. And if you do not have your Bibles, the Word of God is printed on the page 9 in your bulletin. Okay, it was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, a pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with her, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. This is the word of God, and it never changes. Heaven and earth may pass away, but his word won't. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nikki. Well, today is Valentine's Day. I don't know if that means anything to any of you. Probably means different things to different people. But just in case it's a day that has significance for you, and maybe if you haven't yet gotten a gift for that special person in your life, I have some suggestions for you. Some of the most expensive gifts you can give, which might be appropriate if you haven't yet gotten that gift. So if you want, you could get a Ferrari cell phone. It only costs $10,000. If that's not appropriate, you can get... Perhaps there's a special lady in your life that might appreciate a new purse or handbag or whatever they're called. You can get a Fendi 24-karat gold python bag. It would only cost you $36,000. Some of you men might want to consider that. But if that's too much, then you can get the most expensive box of chocolates right here in America, in Connecticut, a box of chocolates for $2,600. And if that's too much, you know, I like chocolate. I'm not sure I like it that much. If that's too much, you can get one truffle from that box for $250. Now, I don't expect that anybody here would purchase any of those gifts or receive any of those gifts. But it brings up a question in my mind. How do we determine what something is worth? Or how much money we will spend on something? And not just what we'll pay for something, not just its monetary value, but how do we determine its worth in terms of our time? And our devotion, our love, our attention. Pastor John Piper, as he preached on this passage, he summed it up by saying, it's a beautiful thing when the worth of Jesus and the love of his followers match. When the value of his perfections and the intensity of our affections correspond or line up. It's a beautiful thing. And it's not beautiful, but deadly when they don't. In our study of the Gospel of Mark, we've reached chapter 14, and once again we come to another turning point in the Gospel. Jesus has predicted his death. He's made his way into Jerusalem. He's entered the temple. He's cleansed the temple. He has faced the questions of the Sanhedrin. And now, in the final days of his life, he will be betrayed. He'll be arrested. He'll be deserted by all of his followers. and finally he will be crucified. And as Mark begins this section, he gives us this powerful contrast and how people respond to the glory or the worth, the value of Jesus Christ. He interjects this story of this woman anointing Jesus with oil to demonstrate the true glory and worth of Jesus, the proper response to him. And at the same time, he contrasts that with the response of Judas, the betrayal of Judas, one of the 12, one of his inner disciples. And tonight, as we look at this, we'll see that Jesus was worth everything to Mary, and he was worth nothing to Judas. Who got it right? And what made the difference? And what is Jesus worth to you? Now, our aim every Sunday when we gather together is to put the glory of Jesus Christ on display and invite people to respond. And that is my specific aim in proclaiming this passage of Scripture this evening. And I am aiming for a particular response. It's my hope and desire that you will respond in a particular way. I want you to respond like Mary, not Judas. I want you to choose life, not death. My hope is to stir up your zeal and your affections and your passion for Jesus Christ. And not only yours, but mine as well. Mark uses a sandwich structure here in the beginning of Mark chapter 14 to contrast these two very different responses to Jesus. And that sandwich structure is just what it sounds like. You know, if you have a sandwich, you have bread, and then you have something in the middle, whatever your favorite thing is, and then you have bread again. So you have two things on the ends and something different in the middle. That's kind of what Mark's doing here. Verses 1 and 2 and verses 10 and 11 go together. They're like the ends of the sandwich, the bread of the sandwich. And they highlight this growing opposition to Jesus. It is heating up. It's fierce. It's not just the chief priests and the scribes anymore, not just the Sanhedrin, the religious establishment, but now one of Jesus' inner circle of disciples, one of the 12 that he chose, Judas, is joining in. People hate Jesus. They want to kill him, and very soon they will. But verses 3 through 9 describe this woman who loves Jesus and is willing to give him everything. She is fully devoted to Jesus. Mark doesn't give us her name, but in the Gospel of John, you read this account, and he does tell us who it was. It was Mary. Mary, the sister of Lazarus. But Mark's taking something that happened earlier in the week, and he's bringing it in, telling us about it now, in between telling us about this growing opposition to Jesus. So the reason that he's putting it here is to highlight the beauty of a proper response to Jesus. He's doing it so he will magnify the glory of Jesus Christ to us. So as we look at this evening, we want to see, what did Mary do and why? And what did Judas do and why? And we want to let that inform our response to Jesus today. How will we respond to Jesus? First of all, what did Mary do? Jesus is at this house in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. Many think that this may have been a celebration meal. John's account tells us that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were there. And you might remember from John chapter 11, I encourage you to read it again if you haven't read it recently, but in John 11, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so now they gather together, they have this meal with Jesus, his disciples are there. Simon the leper is there, Mark tells us. And it's interesting to note that Simon the leper could not have been a leper at this meal. If he was a leper, he could not have had these people into his home. So a lot of people believe that Jesus may have healed him. And now they're having this meal there. Some people even think that Simon may have been Mary's father. But they're gathered together in this home, having this meal. They're reclining at the table. And Mary comes, and she breaks this flask of ointment and pours it over Jesus' head. And what many people saw as a huge waste, Jesus praised as a humble act of worship, a beautiful act of worship. The worth of Jesus and the love of Mary line up in this response. The value of his perfections and the intensity of her affections matched. So let's think about Mary's proper response to Jesus. Mary's worship, her devotion, was first of all costly. Mark says Mary takes this flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she pours it out. She uses it on Jesus. And we're told what its monetary value was. It's like that handbag that cost $36,000. This ointment was worth 300 denarii. A denarii is one day's wage. So taking out weekends and things like that, you basically have a whole year's salary in the form of this ointment. Now, how many of you have a year's salary worth of money that you could just pour out in a moment and be gone? This ointment probably has more than just monetary value to Mary. There's a good chance that this ointment is a family heirloom, and it's been handed down from generation to generation. It's probably their most valued possession. Mary had, her whole family had. It's probably the most valuable possession that they had, it, and it may have even served as a form of financial security. You know, the Dave Ramsey Emergency Fund. If they get in some kind of financial trouble, they could turn this in, and it would get them out of trouble, at least in that moment. So Mary wasn't giving out of her surplus here. She wasn't giving out of her abundance. She takes the most valuable thing she has, and she pours it all out on Jesus. This is what she does to demonstrate to Jesus what she thinks of him. She is filled with gratitude, and she wants Jesus to have it all. It reminds us of the woman that Jesus had praised as an example at the end of Mark chapter 12, the widow who had put in her money that wasn't even worth a penny. And Jesus said that she had put in everything she had to live on. She put in all. The proper response to the worth of Jesus is to give him our all. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Paul would write in Romans chapter 12, he would say, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, because of that, with that in mind, present your bodies, your very lives, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He would say in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ. Christ is my life. To die is gain. Beloved, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so we are to glorify God in our bodies, with our very lives, with our all. See, the proper response to Jesus is not to give him just a portion. It's not to send him a thank you card and check it off. Okay, I got that done. It's not to give him just an hour of our weeks and then go on and fulfill our own agenda for the rest of the week. No, his love, his glory compel us to give him our all, to live no longer for ourselves, but for him who for our sake died and was raised. It's not a part-time calling. It's a lifestyle. Your life is not your own to do as you please, to seek your own fulfillment. Your life belongs to King Jesus, your gracious Redeemer and friend. And so our lives are to be shaped by our worship of him, who he is, what he has done, what he demands, and nothing else. But you know, you will not respond this way to Jesus. You will not give him your all unless you believe and see that he is God. Mary had seen this. She had believed it. When her brother Lazarus was dead in the tomb, Jesus came. And he said to her sister Martha that if she believed, she would see the glory of God. And then he prays with everybody around this tomb of Lazarus. And as he prays, Jesus says, I'm praying so that these people will know that you have sent me. And so Mary saw that. She heard that. She believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, that he had been sent from God the Father to reveal his glory, to save his people. When you see the worth of Jesus, he compels your costly devotion. And it is a beautiful thing. Mary's devotion was also complete. Not only costly, but it was complete. How did Mary pour this oil over Jesus' head? Did she take that jar carefully and just, you know, drop by drop by drop, just a little bit at a time? That's not how she did it. She breaks it. She takes this flask and somehow she breaks it and pours it all out over his head. There's no going back. Nobody can stop her. Nobody can say, whoa, 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 Mary. That's okay, that's enough. That's good. Let's save the rest of that for something else. It's not like that at all. It's all gone. You know, you might think of it like this. You know, there's basically two ways you can get into a pool, right? We're not really thinking about swimming right now, but it'll come, you know. Give it several months and the warm weather will be here. But there's basically two ways you can get into a pool, right? So you can go near the steps and just put your foot in one little toe at a time, one foot at a time, testing out the water, seeing how cold it is. And if it's too cold, you can say, oh, that's all right, I don't really need to go swimming today. You could sit back out in the chair in the night's warm sun. Or you can go to the other end and get on the diving board and jump right in. Right? Two basic ways. And if you choose that way, once you jump off that diving board, there's no going back. You can't stop midair and say, oh man, I made the wrong choice. I really don't want to get in. So sometimes you have siblings that just give you a little help to make sure you do get in. Right? So Mary's like jumping off that diving board. She is all in. There is no going back. It's a complete devotion. She cannot get that ointment back after that moment of pouring it out on Jesus' head. Sometimes we may have sung the song as a child, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. This is Mary here. And beloved, you will not do that. You will not respond to Jesus with complete devotion like this unless you trust him. Unless you trust him. The psalmist said in Psalm 9, those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Mary was able to trust Jesus because she knew him. She knew him. And she knew that he would not forsake her. Jesus had raised her brother from the dead. She had seen it. In John 11, verse 43, Jesus comes to the tomb. And if you know the story, you know Lazarus had been dead several days, 4 days, I think Martha says. And they don't really want him to move the stone because they're afraid of the stench that it would bring out. But Jesus goes there. And he says, move the stone. And this is what the Bible says. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And I love this next phrase in the Bible. The man who had died came out. The man who had died came out. Beloved, that is incredible. Think about that phrase, the man who had died. How are you going to complete that sentence? Nobody else could complete that sentence with those two words, came out, except for Jesus with what he did here. And Mary had seen that. She had witnessed it. And then Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. He's no longer dead. He's alive again. Mary knew that Jesus could do anything. She trusted him. She trusted that he had power over everything, even life and death. This was the one who had made her brother live again. He was, Jesus was, the resurrection and the life. And Mary had seen that not only does Jesus have all power, but also he is good and he's loving. And so her devotion, her worship, it wasn't only costly, it wasn't only complete, but it was a humble devotion. Look again at what she does here. Actually, John tells us in his account that Mary poured this oil over Jesus' feet, and he wiped his feet with her hair. Now, in that day, maybe today as well, for some of you, Jewish women considered their hair their glory. And so it was very significant when Mary let down her hair and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. She was taking all of her glory and devoting it to Jesus in humble worship. It was a humble display of Mary's devotion to Jesus. She knew that in the presence of a holy God, there was no place for pride. There was no place for arrogance. There was no place for self-righteousness or self-exaltation. She knew that this love that Jesus had for her was undeserved. And she knew that the magnitude of this love for her, of the gift of his life for her, his life was given for her. He would give death so that she could live. He would take her sin and give her his righteousness. This was overwhelming to her, that Jesus would do this for her. And so the only response in the face of such an amazing love is costly, complete, and humble devotion. And Mary's humble devotion was a response to the glory of Jesus as the friend of sinners. The friend of sinners. She knew Jesus as the one who had compassion on her. That he was full of compassion and love and grace and mercy for his people. She knew Jesus as the one who wept with her at the grave of her brother. He cared for her. He loved her. He came to her in her moment of greatest need, in her moment of greatest sorrow and pain. He was a true friend. But that's not all. Mary also knew Jesus as the Savior of sinners. This Jesus, whose feet Mary is wiping with her hair, he is the very glory of God. And Mary knew that he was about to die in her place. Jesus says here that Mary was anointing his body for burial. And oil was often used in that process of embalming a body, preparing it for burial. Mary's engaged in this act of humble worship. And part of the focus of this act is the very death of Jesus for her sin. But Jesus, the Savior, would not stay dead. Think about the significance of these words in this act. When Jesus says he's anointing her body for burial, and there would not be another chance to do this. There would not be another chance to anoint his body, would there? Later, the women go to do it, right? The women will go later to anoint his body, but they won't be able to, will they? Why? Because when they get to the tomb, he's no longer dead. It's too late. He's alive again. And so they meet the angel, and the angel says to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen just as he said." Mary knows this Jesus not only as a friend of sinners, but as the Savior of sinners who not only would die, but she would then also know that the resurrection and the life was a living Savior. Her devotion was costly, it was complete, it was humble. But sometimes our devotion is also rebuked by men. Her worship and her devotion to Jesus was rebuked by men, but rewarded by God. When the men see what Mary is doing here, when the disciples see what Mary is doing here, they go crazy. Mark tells us they were indignant. They weren't just a little irritated. They were extremely angry. Mark says they scolded her. And the Greek behind that has the idea of flaring the nostrils. It's not a pleasant experience. I don't know if you've ever been scolded in your life. But it's not a pleasant thing. It's not something that you enjoy. Especially when it's done in public, in front of other people. And this is what's happening to Mary. They think that what she has done is a waste. It was way too much. Sure, you can pour a little bit on Jesus, maybe $100 worth, maybe $1,000 worth, but $30,000, $40,000 worth, an entire year's salary? Think of it, Mary. Think of all the good you could have done with that money, all the poor people you could have helped. And wouldn't we think the same today? Now, if you had been there and seen Mary do this, wouldn't it have been so easy to join along with the disciples and scold Mary and think, what a waste. Why would you do that? And Jesus mentions the poor there. I think it's important for us to understand that Jesus is not arguing against care for the poor. That's so clear when you read the rest of the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus, the example of Jesus. It's almost really impossible to be a true follower of Jesus without loving others, without serving others, without caring for the poor. So he certainly is not arguing against that. He's simply saying that you can do that anytime you want. It's an ongoing responsibility, a responsibility we have today. He's saying the opportunity to care for the poor will not go away, but the opportunity to care for Jesus will. This is the last week of his life on earth. And what's really happening here is Jesus is accepting her worship. She does this as an act of worship, and Jesus accepts it. And that says something incredibly powerful and unique about Jesus. He is not just another ordinary man. There's something different about him, something unique about him. He is God. God in the flesh. And he is worthy of our worship. And if all you can see here is waste, then you are missing who Jesus is. The men rebuke her, but Jesus rewards her. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus rewards her by coming to her defense. He says, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me." Jesus affirms her. He commends her. He defends her. What a glorious thing to be defended by Jesus, to have him speak up for you. Can you imagine that? Someone is scolding you. Someone is accusing you of wrong, and Jesus comes to your defense. He speaks on your behalf. This is what Jesus does for Mary. Do you think she felt loved in that moment? Do you think she felt peace in that moment? Beloved, this is not only what Jesus does for Mary, but it's what he does for you today, if you are trusting in him. 1 John 2 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have what? We have an advocate with the Father. Someone who speaks on our behalf. And who is it? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is our advocate, our defender. It's not some rookie defender that's appointed by the court because you can't afford one. This is the judge's son. And he has a perfect record. He's never lost a case. He never will lose a case. Romans chapter 8 says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of the Father, who indeed is interceding for us." He's interceding for us, for you. He speaks to the Father on your behalf. We just sang not too long ago, "My hope is in the Lord." The third verse says, "Now for me he stands before my Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own." What a beautiful thing. Beloved, full devotion to Jesus may be rebuked by men, but it will be eternally rewarded by God himself. And then finally, Mary's devotion is also remembered. It's remembered. Jesus said that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what Mary has done will be told in memory of her. And isn't that true? It's happening right here tonight. As we look at this passage, we are remembering what Mary has done. But what's truly wonderful, what's truly amazing, and what I hope is so encouraging to your soul, is not that we know what Mary did, not that you and I remember what she did, but that Jesus remembers Mary. And Jesus rewards Mary. And it reminds me of Jesus' crucifixion and the thief on the cross. Jesus is hung between two thieves, and they start out by cursing Jesus and mocking him and deriding him. And at some point, the one thief has a change of heart and he recognizes his sin. He admits that he deserves his punishment. And then, like Mary, he's able to see and behold that there's something different about this man being crucified next to him. He can see that this Jesus is the Son of God. And what does he say to Jesus? He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that beautiful response, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus remembers our worship, our devotion to him. He remembered the thief on the cross. He remembered what Mary had done. He will not forget you when you trust in him. He will not forsake you. What Mary did was not a waste. Oh no. It was a beautiful act of worship. Her costly, complete, humble devotion to Jesus was a proper response to his glory. And she was rewarded and remembered for it. Now Judas shows us a very different response. And we'll see that even more clearly in the weeks to come. But just briefly tonight, we know that Mary used her valuable possessions to love and serve Jesus, where Judas betrayed Jesus. Why? So he could gain a little money. In response to the worth of Jesus, Mary's heart was full of wonder. It was full of thankfulness, with joy. It overflowed in lavish demonstrations of affection. But Judas' heart felt none of that. Judas valued money more than he valued Jesus. Mary loved Jesus. Judas loved money. Mary's heart corresponded to the treasure that Jesus is, and it was beautiful. Judas' heart contradicted the treasure that Jesus is, and it was deadly. Why did Judas betray Jesus? I suppose a simple answer would be because he did not see the worth, the glory, the value, the majesty of Jesus. He missed it. And the important question for us is, do we miss it? What about you? Are you compelled to worship Jesus today, or are you missing the treasure of his worth? Beloved, I pray that we will all see Jesus more clearly, that we will indeed then love him more dearly, And we won't be able to help but follow him more nearly. Amen. Father, we do pray that you would be merciful to us this evening. We ask that you would remove any blindness from our eyes, any hardness in our hearts, and we would be overcome with a clear sight of the majesty and the reality of who Jesus Christ is, and we might respond like Mary with humble devotion. We would repent and trust in Christ and delight in him tonight. Oh God, may you feed us as we feast upon you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.